believe this is the 18th Mother's Day message that I've preached since coming to Foothills Baptist Church. And it has been interesting over the years to see how God molds and makes the church and remakes the church, and the ladies that have been a part of it, and the privilege to be able to share God's word. Now, many times there are principles when we're talking about whether it be Mother's Day or Father's Day. There are principles that apply to both moms and dads, guys and gals. But our primary focus here is not only an honor for the mothers, but an encouragement and a teaching time from God's word, how God can use you as a mother at any stage in motherhood. Ruth chapter 3, and my text comes from verse 11. The title of my message is Ruth, a Woman of Virtue. I suppose you could say losing it all and getting it better, or the painful trail to motherhood. You could put any of those three in there. If you have found your place, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this reputation and this testimony of Ruth, and use this book as a discipling book and as a challenge and as a growing and as an encouragement and promises to claim, Father, I pray that you would use this preacher to declare your glorious truths and to draw people closer to their God. Again, Father, I pray if there is one here that is without Christ as their Savior, that you could use the teaching and preaching of God's word to draw them to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Ruth is a unique little book with a very special purpose and a very special message. It fills in the important blank for the family history of Jesus Christ. And as you go through the Bible, it gives his heritage, gives his lineage, so that we know that it, as the steps go through the Bible, it is always according to how God promised and according to God's word. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the very first promise of a Savior. And it says that he would be born of the seed of a woman. And then we start finding his family tree, and out of which family and which nation and which tribe and all of that, down to from whom he would be born. In Genesis chapter 12, we find out that he will be born out of the family line of Abraham. We get to chapter 18 of Genesis. We discover that out of Abraham's son, it will be out of the line of Isaac and not Ishmael. And then a little later, we discover it'll be Jacob and not Esau. And then we find that God calls the entire people of Jacob, his family, to be the nation of Israel. But out of there, in Genesis 49, we find out that the Messiah will be born out of the tribe of Judah. And then it continues, and by the time we get to the book of Ruth, we discover that it will be through Boaz, Obed, and Jesse, and then David. So when we look at Ruth, we're seeing the great-grandmother of David. And we find an interesting family tree. And something we were talking about again this morning in conversation, and trying to picture just how all of this really fits together, and the marvel of how the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and how God uses people. We would understand that Boaz was the son of Rahab the harlot. And so there's an interesting thing, and we'll talk about the interest of that. It is only in this book that we get a clear picture of how Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer, and we understand the process that goes in there. Now, something we need to remember. God's eternal plan, for the most part, is accomplished through people. Now, there are times where God providentially intervenes through superseding the laws of nature, such as the flood. There was a time he opened up the earth and swallowed those that were disobedient and did that with judgment. But for the most part, as you go through the Word of God, you will discover that he uses people to accomplish his will. And many times, God will call what human perspective would say are some of the more insignificant people. And I think that is a blessing and an encouragement to every individual, because so many people, so many Christians feel like, I am so insignificant, God cannot use me. You see, David, one of the greatest king of the Old Testament, and is one to said to have a heart of God in there and loved by God, nobody would have picked him to be the next king. He was the eighth son, and they were all looking for the older son. And you go through passage after passage, and you will find how God uses those that appear from human perspective to be insignificant in society. But God takes them, and as they are obedient to God and surrendered to God, God uses them in a marvelous way. And then frequently, God will use those who have had their lives shattered and literally broken. You'll find different individuals in the Bible that life looked like it was going good and everything fell apart, was shattered, and from that point, God begins really using them in an incredible way. And this morning, we're dealing with two widows, Naomi and Ruth. I think it would be an interesting study. I've never done this, but I think it would be an interesting study to go through the Bible and see how many widows God used in a very marvelous way. And so, again, we see the working hand of God and how he uses people and who he uses. Now, the three basic characters in this book is Boaz, who becomes the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, and Ruth. Here's two truths that I want us to put a foundation down and understand as we study this. The first truth, no matter how tragic your life may seem, God can still use you in a wonderful way. Again, let me repeat this truth. No matter how tragic your life may seem to be, God can still use you in a wonderful way. Now, here's the second truth. No matter how disobedient those in your family are, God can still bless your obedience. You know, there's the wonderful blessing of having a great godly heritage. But do you know, it doesn't do you any good if you don't obey God yourself. And you devoid of all of the opportunity to go on and know about God and serve God, if you have a rebellious heart, a hard heart, all of that godly heritage really does you no good, other than creates a greater judgment, because where there is greater knowledge and greater opportunity, there is greater judgment and accountability to God. And so there's a great importance to be able to be obedient to what God does. And no matter what the rest of your family does, if you will be obedient to God, there's still that opportunity where God will use you and bless you. Now, a little bit of the context of the books. Turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Here we have the setting as to what leads up to the great truth in chapter 3 and 4. But in chapter 1, verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn, and that word sojourn means he was going to take a brief trip in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. That word, I understand, that name means pleasant. And the name of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. That word means continued. That's in the context of a daily decision, just let's just keep staying. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled. This means they decided to settle down and just stay there. There's a great lesson right here to parents. You better be careful where you go, because where you go will probably determine where your children pick their mates. You better be sure you're in God's will where you are, because there is a big thing. And then once they do, it impacts the whole family and their direction in life. It means here they decided to settle in there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then it goes on to talk about how she decides she's going to come home. But here we see there was a drought in the land. That demonstrates that Elimelech did not trust God to provide for them and stay in the land. You know, there was a lot of people that stayed in the land. They just trusted God to provide for them. But Elimelech chose not to trust God with that. And they went and they left. And as a result, he and both his sons died. Now Naomi decides to return back to her homeland. In chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, and Ruth said, Orpah says, no, I'm going to go back. She gives both of them the opportunity to stay amongst their people and not go back. She was going to go back by herself. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. Here we see Ruth's unwavering commitment to both honor and care for her mother-in-law. It is not unusual for a mother or for a daughter to be very committed to taking care of her mother and to be at her side when there is a need. But it is really unusual when a daughter-in-law has that same type of a commitment to take care of a mother-in-law. And here we see an unusual commitment, an unusual virtue, and an unusual integrity in Ruth to be willing to go and make whatever sacrifice. And she understood at this point that Naomi was not going to have another son. And if she had another son, it'd be a long time before he'd be ready for marriage. And in many ways, she was giving up the opportunity to remarry and was committed to just taking care of her mother-in-law. And then we see this would not really be easy, because when they come back to the land and everybody says, Naomi, how you doing? So good to see you, Naomi, and greeting her. And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I'm bitter. Have you ever tried to deal with somebody that's just full of bitterness? I've heard some, yeah. That's a tough thing to do. They can have a pretty ornery, pretty difficult. Typically, there's a lot of anger in there. That's a tough disposition to deal with. And I don't think this showed up once she returned. This probably happened even before she left, and no doubt Ruth probably saw that in Naomi already. And in understanding that she was going to be dealing with a bitter, aging lady, this all the more demonstrates the virtue of her commitment and dedication to go with her mother back to the land. Then in chapter 2, in verse 11, and this is in the process of discovering the kinsman redeemer. It is said, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. She knew something was different. But we see that she was willing to make a great sacrifice. She would go out like other impoverished widows that could and glean the fields and try to, you know, just go out and try to find the food to survive for their family. And this is what we see in the sacrifice. It wasn't an easy life to do and to be able to take care of both her and her mother-in-law. But in this, God always rewards according to our works. Now, you cannot work to get salvation. Now, do understand that. Works has nothing to do with getting our salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of ourselves. Not of works. It is a gift, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We're not saved by works. However, whether a person is saved or lost, God does reward according to the works. Sometimes it's in this life, and sometimes the rewards are in the eternal life that he's going to give us. And we wonder sometimes with the wicked why God doesn't judge them now. They will face a horrific judgment of God in their death and in their eternal punishment. And sometimes we as believers wonder, well, why doesn't God reward me today? We need to be careful that not all of God's rewarding happens today or in our mortal life. Many times it's in the crowns and in the blessings that we will get when we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that aside, sometimes God does reward us, and in many ways he rewards us. It may not be in physical things, it may be in spiritual rewards. How do you put a price on having a peace in heart and a joy of spirit? How many people can you name that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt have the perfect peace of God in their life? That have the absolute rest in the trust of God. What would you give for a blessing like that? You see, sometimes God's blessings are spiritual, and we don't recognize them as some of the greater blessings than physical. But in this particular case, we see that God was going to reward her in a physical way. Proverbs 24:12 says, Doth not he that pondereth the heart, that's God, who pondereth the heart, consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Hebrews 11:6, when it comes to serving God and trusting, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so that we understand that God knows the heart, God understands what we're doing, and he rewards accordingly. Now back in the book of Ruth, in chapter 3, verse 11, the text that I read, her daily virtue was the fruit of her commitment, and that became her reputation. Now let me put those three things together. Commitment, virtue, and reputation. When we talk about whether it be women of virtue or men of virtue, or teens of virtue, virtue is not that gift that is just a part of you that comes out. Some people are just natural musicians. I don't care what instrument you give them, within an hour, 2 hours, they're making music on it. The rest of us that do music, we have to work so hard to get it to sound right. Well, virtue is not like music. It's not something that it's more natural in some and less natural in others. Virtue is the result of a commitment of doing right. Virtue isn't something that just springs forth from you. It isn't just something that some people just have better in them than others. Virtue is the result of a commitment of doing right and being right. And we see in Ruth, because when it talked about her virtue, we saw earlier how she had an unwavering commitment to be right and do what was right. And because she had that commitment, understand this, she probably could have looked out, maybe back in Moab, there may have been many a young single guys, maybe even wealthy guys, that would have loved to have had her as a wife. Some would say, well, why would Boaz choose her for a wife? Is it because she was young and beautiful? Well, if that were true, then she could have had probably a multitude of offers back in Moab to have a husband who would have loved to have had a young and beautiful wife. Don't think that she was exempt from any temptation that you might face today. Don't think it would have been easier for her to abandon her mother-in-law, and go find another type of a life. I mean, trying to take care of two is more work than taking care of yourself. She had ample opportunity to choose to do wrong or to do something else. And understand, she came from Moab. She was a Moabitess, and it wasn't her religious background or upbringing that would motivate this virtue. And so she had to have a commitment to virtue. And that's the same thing for you and I. If we're going to have a virtuous life, we have to have a commitment and a dedication that is unwavering, like we see in Ruth, to choose daily to do right. There's a lot of people that'll choose to do right, and then, you know, after a period of time, maybe a year, maybe 6 months, maybe a couple of years, well, what was I thinking? That sounded okay for a year or so ago. And there's a temptation that's big enough that takes them off course. Virtue is a commitment to doing right and being right. And when he talks about her virtue, it's because she had a commitment. And then it talked about how all the people doth know. That's her reputation. Your reputation is how people know you to be. And we see here in Ruth that this was so real, and it was daily, and she had been there long enough that her reputation amongst the people that knew her, and it sounds like a lot of people knew who she was and coming back with Naomi, that her virtue was her reputation, and that's how the people knew her to be. It wasn't that she was one way when she was with the family and another way when she was away from the family. It wasn't that she was one way when she was with her mother-in-law and another way when she was with the workers in the field. Her virtue prevailed regardless where she was, and that became her reputation. That probably begs the question, how do the people know you? Everyone here has a certain amount of people that know you. Do they know you as a virtuous woman or a virtuous man or a virtuous teenager? Because your reputation will determine that. Then in chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we see God blessed Ruth's faithfulness with a husband, a son, and not only that, but a place in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And so we see that in Ruth's faithfulness, and all that God gave, it also became a blessing to those around her. Do understand that your faithfulness will be a blessing to your family, just like Ruth's faithfulness became a blessing to Naomi. I want to highlight three important lessons that we can learn from the life of Ruth. The first lesson is this. It is not what your heritage is, but where your heart is, that determines God's using and blessing you. It's not so much your heritage. Now, a godly heritage is a wonderful thing, and I appreciate the Christian heritage that I have that goes back to several generations that provided the opportunity for me to know Christ, to be saved, and then to grow in grace. But I tell you what, it doesn't make any difference. Understand, with all of that heritage, I have siblings, I have cousins, a multitude of cousins and second cousins that have much the same type of heritage that I have, and very few are walking with God today. Now, I do not say that in a better than thou spirit. What I'm saying is we each have a choice that we have to make. And if we don't make the right choices, all of that godly heritage means nothing. There are people who have come out of a very wicked and a very corrupt heritage where they've had one drunken parent after another, where there's three and four generations of drunks, and then one gets saved and God changes their lives and God dynamically and marvelously uses them in a marvelous way. And so I believe we need to understand. I talk to people that say, well, my folks were lost. And I've talked with people that tell me about some of the horrible things they had to grow up in and some of the things that God had to give them the grace to have victory over. In Ruth, remember, she came from the wrong place. She came from the land of Moab. Ruth came from the wrong people, the Moabites. And in fact, the Bible, the law restricted them, the Israelites, from marrying the Moabites. Now, the key restriction was because they would snare their hearts and take them into idolatry. But she came from the wrong place. She came from the wrong people. But understand, in this marriage between Naomi's son, her first, and Ruth, that first marriage, that was not necessarily Ruth's fault. That was not necessarily Ruth being disobedient. Because she came out of a people that really was not worshiping God. And for her, it didn't make any difference who she married. In her thinking and in her understanding. And so, regardless of that heritage, the blessing that Ruth experienced, they were not because she had the right family pedigree, but because she had a heart to follow the God that Naomi should have obeyed and followed. Second truth, your life does not have to be determined by what you have lost, but by how you live for God with what you have left. A lot of people have experienced a great loss in a variety of ways. And for many, and with widows or widowers, the loss is in a family member, a spouse. And I am not going to minimize the greatness of that loss. And there are a lot who have either lost their spouse or who have lost a child or who have lost a parent. And their whole life is defined by that loss. Instead of their life being defined in serving God with what they have left. And this is the case with Ruth. Her life had recently been affected by three deaths. I don't know what she thought about her brother-in-law, but he died as well. Her father-in-law died. Her husband died. And her economic security and family security was attached to these men that were the leadership and the providers of these homes. And her life was touched by three deaths. And they were not long apart from each other. Now, here's a couple of things. The world says only two things are certain in this life. And you know what they are. death, and taxes. God's word says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Do you know what? If the Lord tarries, you're going to die. Everybody's going to die. Why are we so shocked when it touches our life? You see, it will touch our lives sooner or later. And it will touch, maybe in multiple times, to a greater or a lesser degree. And I'm not saying we should not grieve for the loss of those we love. But way too many people allow what they lose or what they do not have destroy their lives. And their life is determined by what they have lost. That didn't happen with Ruth. Her life was determined by what she had left to serve with. And we see that she did that. Ruth's life was permanently defined by faithfully serving God with what she had left. What did she have left? She had the ability to help her mother-in-law and to faithfully take care of her. And in what she had left, her life became defined. And later she became the wife of Boaz, abundantly blessed and rewarded. The third lesson I believe we can draw from this is your life need not be determined by what you have, but by who has you. The first lesson is, it's not your heritage, but where your heart is that determines God's using and blessing you. The second lesson we said is your life does not have to be determined by what you have lost, but by how you live for God with what you have left. And this third lesson is your life need not be determined by what you have, but by who has you. In Ruth chapter 1, it is said that your God will be my God. She willfully chose to serve God. That was her choice. She not only yielded her life to Naomi, but more importantly, she yielded her life to God. And that meant she was ready to leave whatever pagan and idolatrous gods that were in Moab. She was willing to leave those and abandon those, and that Naomi's God would be her God, which means that it would be the way that God would have her to live is how she would choose to live and what she would do and worship and all of that. That was her choice. When a child of God yields their total life to God, they receive the fullness of God's protection, God's provision, and God's blessing. Throughout the time after she committed to come, or once she committed to come and stay with Naomi, throughout this time, God always protected her. Single women in most any culture can be the targets of a variety of criminal behavior. And God protected them time and time again. Even in the leaving of Moab, which was a wicked country, God protected them from whatever bad thing could have happened. When they came back into the land and their homeland, God protected them from the bad things that could have happened to them. And not only that, but God provided for them. And even before the understanding that Boaz could be the kinsman redeemer, God put it in the eyes and in the heart of Boaz to make sure that they had plenty of food to eat at home. He told his reapers, leave a little extra for Ruth to pick up. Sometimes we do not understand how God's going to take care of us. But I believe it is important to understand that sometimes God puts it in the heart of people we would have never guessed. Sometimes God puts it in the heart of individuals that may be totally disconnected for whatever reason in their thinking, but God puts it in their heart to provide for his own. And he did the same here. It is a marvel how God provides. When she would come home with the gleanings of the day to Naomi, Naomi was absolutely shocked. She understood what took place. She understood how hard it was to scavenge and get what you needed. We used to follow the potato diggers back in West Nebraska. They had large fields of potatoes, and when they would go in and harvest the potatoes, they would allow the general public to come in with a gunny sack and just go through and pick up the potatoes that the potato digger missed. And, you know, you got to walk a ways, and it's quite a little work to, but you can get a lot of potatoes that way. They stopped that when people got greedy and brought their shovels, and they would go over in the rows that hadn't been dug yet and start taking potatoes. And then the owner said, no more of that. Nobody can come in. But I understand how much work it is to go out and glean after the harvest is done. And this would even be more difficult, finding this head of grain and that head of grain and putting it together to come home and have enough to be able to mill it and have food to eat. And we see that in all of this, God provided for them. And then the added blessing. When both of them came back, they had no idea that a kinsman redeemer would marry Ruth and give a son. And I don't know if they fully understood that their son would be in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a blessing. Many times, a mother is defined by her son. And we see here that there is great definition to Ruth in what took place in her son. And what happened from those steps and beyond. Now, if you don't have a son, that doesn't mean your life's not defined. Please understand that. But many times this is what happens. Our motherhood is defined in what they produce in their children. And so we see how she was blessed. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And how God provided for Ruth and Naomi is a testimony to that New Testament passage. Ruth discovered that by committing her life to God, not only did she experience the blessing and reward of the Lord in her life, but impacted the lives of others. And that is so true. When God can bless our lives, when we live in obedience and faithfulness to God, he blesses in such a way that it will impact the lives of others around you. Ruth's heritage in life was submersed in disobedience, tragedy, and bitterness. Before she came back with Naomi, all of her past, the culture of Moab and all of that was absolute wickedness. And then there was one tragedy after another with three deaths in the family, and then she gets stuck with a mother-in-law that's fully bitter. But in spite of that, she chose not to allow that to determine how she lived out her days. And it is a choice for each of us. Then her first great choice she made was to make God her God. And my friend, today, that's the first great choice that you will ever make in your life, is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and commit and surrender that God will be the Lord of your life. That is the greatest choice that you'll ever make. She made that choice. Then she chose to faithfully live the rest of her life with what she had left and what God had given her, what she had available. We can't serve God with what we don't have. So many people say, well, if I had this or if I had that, and if we had something else, then we would do so much for God and we could do so much for God. Just be faithful with what God's given you. Just be faithful with that. And watch how God will bless that faithfulness. And then experiencing the blessing and reward of the Lord in her life, and even was used by God to change the heart of Naomi. Some of you have family that may be bitter against God, that may be angry, that may be rebellious. In this particular case, it was the faithfulness of Ruth that was used to transform from a bitter-spirited mother-in-law to a mother-in-law that rejoiced in the Lord. It may be your faithfulness in serving the Lord will be used by God to change the heart of someone that is either bitter or angry with God. It's amazing how God can use faithful believers. Father, we come to you this morning, and I pray that you would take this message and these lessons, and for every believer here today, it will help us to build line upon line and precept upon precept, and to grow our lives in the grace and knowledge of God, and strengthen us as believers. Father, I pray for those that are struggling with being committed in doing right with God. Help them to understand and see through this passage just how glorious it is. Father, I pray for those that have family members around them that may be bitter and angry at God, and in the midst of all of that, it's trying to distract them from their serving God. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen their hearts and uphold them and encourage them, oh God, and then use your blessing upon their lives and the responses in their lives, even when trials come, to use that to impact the hardness of other hearts and to soften them. Father, I pray that you will use us. And Father, I pray that you would reward faithfulness in your folk here. And we will give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.